Good evening. Let's turn in the Word of God to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Exodus in chapter 30. Want to read a few verses from there, Exodus 30. While you're turning there, I'll say I really appreciated that testimony from Brother G. It's always a great and riveting thing in my mind to hear how someone met the Lord Jesus. Because everyone has a different story. Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus has different circumstances, but the basic person doesn't change. The Lord Jesus is the same, and the way we're saved is the same, by turning from ourselves and our works and what we do, and receiving His grace as a free gift, putting our trust, our faith completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother G shared so eloquently. Exodus 30 is where we want to read by way of introduction tonight. Verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of acacia wood shalt thou make it." Then he talks about the dimensions of it and how it would have some horns on it, but we're interested in the functionality. Verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense, every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he will burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he will burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now over, please, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. The book of Psalms, we want to look at the 141st Psalm, Psalm 141, and the second verse of that Psalm, Psalm 141, verse 2. "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And then over to the New Testament, please, to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The Lord will bless the reading of His holy word. We'll look at more scripture later, but that will be enough to begin. We've been answering modern man's questions with ancient answers this week by using that tent-like structure that God had the Israelites erect in the wilderness, what we call the tabernacle generally. And we remind ourselves that the Gospel of John chapter 1 tells us in verse 14 about the Lord Jesus. They calls him there the Word, and it says the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, or pitched his tent amongst us. In other words, God is so interested in us coming to know him and in answering our questions that he gave this structure in the Old Testament as picture lessons of what he was like and what the proper way of approaching him was. And then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus fulfilled these pictures. Now that's a most handy thing. If you don't know someone, what they look like, and you're sent to the airport, let's say, and you have to go down to Reagan National, and they tell you, now, this person, Keith Kaiser, is going to be coming in on AirTran Airlines, and he's going to be at such and such a gate. Now, I look back wistfully to those pre-9/11 days when security wasn't so stringent in airports, and when you could actually go to the gate, you know, to meet the person. But even if you were outside the gate, as it were, outside the secure area, if you were waiting to see someone come down the way, that would be me, and you got there and you saw where the people were deplaning from the AirTran plane, but you had not seen me before, would it not help you in picking me up to have a photo of me? I mean, wouldn't that be a helpful thing? That's better than having someone describe me, you know, because verbal descriptions between we human beings can be a little bit muddled sometimes. So a photo would be nice, because you could look at the photo and you could see some guy coming down the way who was 6'7". And you'd look at me and you'd say, I don't think that's Keith, you know. And you could look at a man coming down the way who was African-American. And you could say, well, clearly by the photo, Keith is Caucasian, so that's not him. And you could look at people of other ethnicities as well and tell that it wouldn't be me. You could see a man without hair. And you'd look at my photo and you'd say, well, this dear middle-aged fellow, he's hanging on to what he's got. I mean, he hasn't got a lot, but he's got some. He's not completely without hair. And I know what you say. You say that God only made a limited number of perfect heads. The others he put hair on, right? Anyway, we'll leave it there, brethren. But you would look at the photo and be able, by comparing the likenesses and the differences, to be able to know who I was when I came to you. And you know, God hasn't left it to chance. God hasn't left it so that we don't know what His Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, was like when He came into this world. God gave literally hundreds of prophecies centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the odds of any one single man fulfilling even a small portion of those prophecies is absolutely astronomical. I mean, it defies rational belief to think that any one person could fulfill all of these prophecies and somehow be a fraud. Well, we've been finding, as we've considered the Lord Jesus all week, not a fraud, but one who answers our deepest, most troubling questions. And tonight's question, as you see on the screen there, is a fairly basic one, one that we've probably all asked ourselves before. Is there any purpose in life? Is there any purpose? We might add the prepositional phrase, is there any purpose for me in life? I mean, what's life all about? Is it going anywhere? Doesn't it feel sometimes like you're one of those hamsters on one of those wheels? You know, the poor little hamsters we get our children for pets, and they run on the wheel. And the hamster, he's running hard and he's working very vigorously, but he makes no progress, doesn't he? Do you ever feel like that? Not that I'm comparing you to rodents. But you know, do you ever feel like, well, I get up in the morning and I go to school and I work hard at school, or I work hard at university, or I work hard in my job, or I work hard in my home, and sometimes I get a little break in the monotony, sometimes I get to go out with my friends, but really, what is life all about? Why am I here? And where am I going? Is there any meaning or purpose in life? And of course, once again, we turn to God's Word, and we turn specifically to this tent structure, the tabernacle, which was located there. It had this courtyard surrounding it with the linen wall, and we found out there was one gate into that area that had an altar, a bronze altar on the other side of it, where sacrifice was made. All of this pointing to the way of approaching God through the Lord Jesus, who's offered the perfect sacrifice. Now, you remember the floor plan. You would come first to the bronze altar. And we learned that if you're going to come to know the true and living God, it's not good enough to be sincere. It's not good enough, as we've heard already tonight, to be merely religious and devoted. You have to come with the right sacrifice, because God takes sin seriously. God will not permit sin into His presence. So anyone coming must bring the right sacrifice. And of course, the Lord Jesus is said to be in the New Testament the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then this bronze basin, or laver, as it's traditionally called. Because the Lord Jesus isn't merely concerned with forgiving us from the penalty of sin, from the judgment that our sins deserve. Thank God He does that. But He's also interested in washing us, in cleansing us, and making us a holy people for Himself. But then we come into the actual tabernacle proper. really technically this Holy of Holies is the place that Exodus 25 calls the tabernacle. But that's another week of meetings when we can go into things more in depth. Suffice it to say, what people usually call the tabernacle are these two rooms divided by this dark line up here is the veil. Now the first room, the holy place, we consider the golden lampstand that reminds us that there's one true light. Even the Lord Jesus, who said that he was the light of the world. And then the golden table of showbread, where we learned only the Lord Jesus can provide the spiritual food that satisfies, even the spiritual food that gives life. Tonight we want to think about this golden altar of incense. Now we have there a little cartoonist rendering of what that room would have looked like. The table of showbread there, the lampstand there, and here is the golden altar of incense that we're thinking about. Just as Exodus 30 told us, it was right in front of the veil there with its awesome depiction of these angelic beings, these cherubim, as the Bible calls them. And on the other side of that was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, which represented the very throne of God and where God would presence himself. This is a picture of this golden altar of incense, of an artist's rendering of something like it would have looked. And Aaron the priest and his sons and their descendants were to come in every morning and they were to burn, they were to burn incense out of the top of this every morning, and they were to burn it in the evening as well. It was to be perpetually offered. And as we reminded ourselves last night, was the holiday of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day of the year that the Old Testament priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he would not go in without blood, the blood of another, an animal slain, so that he could go in. But also, he would go in with incense. Because no one could go into the presence of the Lord's glory without some kind of mediating thing in between, without the incense to protect. In fact, in Isaiah 6, when that great prophet Isaiah had the vision of the Lord of hosts, he saw a vision of the Lord seated on his throne in the temple. And he said, the house was filled with smoke, is how our translations render it. But the thought is like incense, something to keep us from seeing the glory of God in all of its pureness. Why? Because sinful human beings cannot see God in his full glory. There had to be something to protect from that full vision of it. And here is a reconstruction, looking down on it from above, to see where they would have burned incense on that golden altar of incense. Now you remember our question is there any meaning or purpose to life? And you ask yourself, well, you say, that's very interesting, Keith, that they had that altar of incense there and that they were to burn incense continually. But what does that have to do with meaning or purpose? Well, we read in Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist compared his prayers in glorious Hebrew poetry there. Hebrew poetry didn't go like my poetry does, rhyming, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you, that kind of thing. No, Hebrew poetry had this sort of agreement of ideas, that ideas were paralleled. And so the idea that's paralleled in the 141st Psalm, verse 2, is the idea of prayer and this incense that is offered. And we read the same thing in Revelation 5, verse 8, and there are several other passages in Revelation that we could have turned to establish that. Suffice it to say that in the Hebrew mind, this incense was synonymous with the offering of prayers. The two things happened concurrently. And the incense, in a sense, symbolized the prayers of the people coming up before God. Now, there are, of course, a lot of people in the world who pray, and who pray to all manner of deities. They hope, I'm sure, each of them, that their prayers are heard. Many would firmly assert, yes, my prayers are most definitely heard. But how does one really know? How does one really know that our prayers are at all having any effect? How do we know that they make a difference? How do we know that they have any importance to our life here, let alone to the one to come? Well, the tabernacle tells us that these prayers that were offered weren't just offered by any Israelite, because not every Israelite could come into that room, the holy place. It was limited specifically to the high priest and to his sons. That one family from the tribe of Levi, and not just any Levite either, but that one family, the sons of Aaron, could come in and offer prayers on the altar. Well, you say that's rather limiting, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of snobby. What about all the rest of the poor people? Don't their prayers count? No, we have to understand that that priest, as he came into the tabernacle, came in as a representative. Oh, now, I am in the land that understands representation maybe better than any other part of the country. I mean, you have it even, I was down in D.C. today, and I saw on the license plates, it always makes me laugh when I read D.C.'s license plate, taxation without representation. That's pretty funny, isn't it? Because it takes us back to the history of this country and how that was one thing that the founding fathers were on about and getting pretty mad about in the House of Burgesses and then later in the Continental Congresses and whatnot. And so they didn't want taxation without representation. But we understand representation, don't we? We vote for a man or a woman who we think is going to represent our interests. And we put them in the House of Representatives as a congressman or congresswoman. Or we put them in the Senate as a senator. And we expect those people to look out for us, to really represent us before the government. And so, periodically, you might want to reach out and talk to those people and say, now this is an issue that's of concern to my heart. My wife's family comes from Iowa, and things are definitely more laid back in Iowa. Because one morning I was sitting at my father-in-law's house, and he said, would you like to go hear Senator Chuck Grassley speak today? And I said, oh, that would be interesting. I don't think I've ever heard a senator speak in person before. I've watched it on C-SPAN, but, you know, never been there when a senator's been there. And I went to the local courthouse, or it wasn't even quite the courthouse. It was just kind of a room in some building downtown in the little town there in Iowa. And sure enough, Senator Grassley came in with one of his aides, and it was astonishing because I looked around, and over half of the room were farmers. And I knew they were farmers because they were wearing bib overalls. I mean, it was like, you know, so many stereotypes. And these guys had flannel shirts and jeans on and John Deere hats, and they looked like they had just come right from work. But they were saying, you know, Senator, we're concerned about Farm Bill number 4375B, whatever, blah, 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 proviso such and such. And I was sort of giving a double take because I had never heard of this legislation. And they said, now, we're really concerned about this, Senator, and we want to know, you know, can you look into what kind of impact that's going to have? And he was there taking notes with, imagine this, a pen and paper. This was only about 3 or 4 years ago. And a pen and paper. There was the senator writing down what they wanted to know. And his aide got with those people after the meeting, got their contact information, and they were going to get back to them. And I thought, what a lovely idea that is. Actual representation. That you tell the man what you want, and the man goes back to Washington and looks into it. Isn't that marvelous? That you can be out there in Iowa or in whatever part of the United States and you can say, my senator or my congressman or congresswoman is looking into this for me. Well, coming back to the tabernacle, that was the idea of the priest. That this man was going into that room representing the people. Representing the people before God. So when he offered up that incense on the altar, it wasn't just Aaron praying, or it wasn't one of his sons praying. He was praying on behalf of the entire nation. Representation. And when he was praying, of course, it was tacitly understood that he believed in a God who answered prayer. And a God who intervenes in the world. In fact, a God who has plans and purposes for the world. So all of that we derive from the fact of prayer. Is there meaning in life? There most certainly is, because there is a God who created the world, and He didn't walk away from it once He had created it. He's interested in this world. He's interested in you, my friend, tonight. He's interested in your life. He's interested in your eternal soul and what happens to you. God thinks about you. Now that's an earth-shattering thought to me. You know, when I think about the billions of stars that there are, that God could be cogitating upon. And as fascinating as astrophysics is, and I would be the last to say anything disparaging about physics, but as fascinating as that subject is, God doesn't talk so very much about the stars in the Bible. You get references here and there. Job talks about the Pleiades and talks about God making the stars. But Genesis, in glorious understatement, says, "And God made the stars also." I mean, that's it. That's astronomy according to Genesis. Sorry, don't tell Armin. Whatever you do, he'll be so disappointed. No, I mean, we can look at the stars and we can appreciate the power of the Creator. But the Creator never says, "I'm thinking a lot about the stars today." But He does say in His Word, "Great are your thoughts, O God, toward usward. Great are your thoughts toward us." That you would think on us. In fact, David would get so caught up with it, he would refer to the stars in Psalm 8 and say, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When I look at how big the universe is, God, and David with his naked eye could only see between 3,000 to 8,000 to maybe 10,000 stars, depending who you read on Google, you know, when you Google that type of question, and depending how good his eyesight was and what the atmospheric conditions in Israel of his day were. He could only see a matter of some thousands of stars. He didn't have the Hubble Space Telescope like we have. He couldn't gaze out and see some of the things we've seen. And yet, with all that he could see looking up at the sky, he'd say, "The God that can make all that, He must be a gigantic God. He must be so enormous, so great, so glorious. God, if you're that big, that powerful, and you're holding this all together, what are you doing thinking about humanity? Why do you have anything to do with us? Why do you visit us?" And yet, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Not just human beings, but God cares about little babies and wants to bring the little ones to Himself. Wants to hear them praising Him. The Lord Jesus, when He came on earth, showed this. He said, "Suffer the little children to come to me. Permit them to come to me and forbid them not." And David says, "When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and put him over the works of thy hands." Oh, sure, God, you've given man meaningful work to do. You've given us important jobs to take care of the earth for you. And how are we getting on with that? Killing one another? Nation at war against nation? Squandering our resources and fighting over them? Not using them for the glory of God? Poor stewards mankind has been of planet Earth. And yet when we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament, He quotes that psalm. And He says, now yes, the first Adam, complete failure. You put him over the works of your hands. You gave him meaningful work to do. You said, "I'll help you do the work. I'll teach you. I'll instruct you. All you have to do is obey me. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And what did man do? He disobeyed. He sinned. As we said earlier, he was disloyal to his Creator. But now what do we see? The writer of Hebrews says, "But now we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, who tasted death for every man, who was made a little lower than the angels and tasted death for every man." We see now not the first Adam. We don't see God coming and saying, "Now, please, man, you're sinful, you failed, but I'll give you another chance. You just do enough good works and I'll save you." No, because we fail time and time and time again. God sends into the world a new Adam. A new Adam who's the last Adam. Because after this Adam, you don't need another one. In other words, he's going to restart the human race under this man. And this man is not going to fail because he's the perfect Son of God manifest in the flesh. And in order to bring about God's plans and purposes for the world, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have to die. Why? Because Hebrews goes on to tell us that he put all things under man's feet. He said to man, "Have rule over it all. Have dominion over it all." Do we see all things under man's feet? No. We see nature running amok. We see man at a loss of how to fix all the world's problems, don't we? But we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, crowned with the glory and honor for the suffering of death, who would taste death for every man. And in doing so, would actually defeat him who had the power of death. Because make no mistake about it, you're not listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus tonight in a vacuum. It's not merely about how well I'm communicating and how well you're listening and how you might be distracted or may not be. There is an enemy of your souls. There is a personal devil that the Lord Jesus spoke about. And he loves to come and steal the seed away that people hear. When they hear the word of God, it's thrown out like seed. And if it comes on good ground of a person who wants to hear it, who wants to follow the Lord, it can germinate into eternal life. But if that person's careless with it and say, "Well, he wasn't the most boring preacher I've ever heard, and certainly he wasn't the best looking I've ever heard, and, well, I don't know about the building, you know, the seats weren't the most comfortable, and what about that air conditioning anyway?" Yeah, what about that air conditioning? And you go out and you forget all about what we've discussed. Because the question is tonight, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says that he came to earth to die on the cross to fulfill God's purpose for this world. He came to die for the sins of others, for my sin, for your sin. He came to suffer the punishment that should have fallen upon us. And then he rose again from the dead to prove the validity of that work. That it was real, that it was accepted, that he was real. It vindicated him. It declared him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4. So the Lord Jesus came and died and rose again. But what's he been doing since then anyway? Well, after he showed himself alive for 40 days, by many infallible proofs, the Bible says he ascended back to heaven. And what is he doing in heaven? Well, Hebrews 7, interestingly, picks up the activity of the Lord Jesus and says that what the Lord Jesus is doing now, he's working as a high priest in heaven. You say, "Oh, that's very interesting." I tell you what, I meet people of various religions today who tell me that they need a human priest to come to God. They need some sort of human intermediary to bring them to God. And anytime I hear that, I know it's false. Not only because the Bible outright says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, I believe it is, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not only is it that, it is also that the Lord Jesus is functioning in heaven as a high priest, and we need no other. Why? Because to the person who receives the Lord Jesus by faith, who says, "Lord, you're right about me. I could never do enough good works to be saved on my own. My religion can't bring me to God. My family ties can't bring me to God. All the wishing, hoping, thinking can't bring me to God. I have to come and just rest on what your Son has done. He paid for it at Calvary. He shed His blood. He gave His all. And if He didn't give enough, if what the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, gave was not enough, then how can we ever think we can add something to make it more valuable? If what He gave wasn't enough, then we can never be saved. But the Bible says it is enough for salvation. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the Lord Jesus is now the high priest in heaven, the one who never dies. Sometimes people get so sad because a human being they put their confidence in down here dies. Well, the Lord Jesus will never disappoint you that way, because He died once. And then He rose again from the dead, triumphing over it, never to die again. And you know what He lives to do tonight for you? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you come and receive Him by faith and say, Lord, save me a sinner. Not only are you born again, not only are your sins forgiven, not only does God give you a righteous standing, not only does the Holy Spirit come to indwell you and to change you and make you like Christ, but the Lord Jesus says that He ever lives to make intercession for you. That He's praying for you, if we want to put it in terms we can understand, 24/7. So is there meaning and purpose to life? Absolutely there is. The meaning of life is to know our Creator God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Knowing God is the meaning of life. And having God work out His particular purposes in your life and guiding you and teaching you how to live and how to please Him every day and how to serve Him. That's the meaning of life. And then when we depart out of this life, we will go to be with the Lord Jesus and to be with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. How do I know that? How can I be so confidently on that? Let's close with a verse from John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. We will take the Lord Jesus statement as the final word. John 5:24. I don't know if I can still say this in Spanish, but I memorized it in Spanish once upon a time. De cierto os digo, el que oye mi palabra y cree al que me envió, tiene vida eterna y no vendrá a condenación, pero ha pasado desde la muerte hasta la vida. Or as it says in English, in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, please notice the tense, has everlasting life. You don't have to wait for it. You hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I believe that. I believe you, Lord. Save me a sinner. He can give you eternal life right where you sit. Has eternal life. And shall not come into condemnation, or we might say, shall not come into judgment, using a synonym for that, but has passed from death unto life. You see, for those who receive the Lord Jesus, the meaning of life isn't in doubt. The meaning is living for Jesus, living for God, living to know Him and grow in Him and get closer to Him until it's consummated. When He comes and receives us to Himself. When He comes to take us home to heaven. But for those who refuse to hear His voice. For those who refuse to believe. For those who say, no, I don't want the Savior. I'll come by my church. I'll come by my religion. I'll come by my works. All that's left for such a person is eternal judgment. That's all that's left for you. Because the only way to escape judgment and to come into eternal life is through faith in the Lord Jesus. So if you don't have the Lord Jesus, you don't have life. And you will go to the lake of fire forever and forever. Not because that's what God wanted for you. Not because that's why you were created in the first place. But because you've missed the meaning of life. The meaning of this life and the meaning of the next one. You've missed eternal life. Because you don't have the Lord Jesus. Come to Him today while there's still time. The Lord is gracious. No matter what you've done, you cry out to Him and say, Lord, save me. I don't fully understand it, but I feel my sin. I want to be saved. The Lord Jesus will hear and will save based on His Word. Father, we're thankful tonight for all those who've gathered to hear Thy Word, and we pray that the Spirit of God now would take it and apply it. We ask in the Lord Jesus' holy name. Amen.